God's word for our meditation today recorded in Genesis chapter 8, previously read. In the name of Jesus, whose grace is sufficient to bring us through every storm in life, dear fellow redeemed. Have you seen the pictures? Less than 2 weeks ago, Hurricane Ian slammed the Florida Gulf Coast, bringing 20 inches of rain, a 10-foot storm surge, 150-mile-an-hour winds. In its wake, it left $60 billion worth of damages and over 100 people dead. It was the second biggest storm our continent has seen this 21st century. Can you imagine how you'd feel if you were caught in the middle of that storm, the terror of experiencing nature's fury? Imagine for a minute that instead of 20 inches of rain, you got enough rain to cover the highest mountain in the continent. And instead of just 36 hours of rain, you got 40 days and 40 nights of it. And instead of 100 people losing their lives, it was more like 3 billion people, like almost the entire human race. That would be the most horrific meteorological event that this world had ever seen. Today we're going to turn our attention to that event, an event that is referred to in a lot of literature and traditions of various cultures, but an event that is perfectly described for us here in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Today we want to see what our loving God has to teach us as we turn our attention to what we might call the message of the flood. Now you realize that the idea of a truly universal flood, I mean the one that covers the whole globe, for a lot of people is just crazy talk, right? That could never happen. But if we're honest, if we take a look at the world around us with unbiased eyes, if we study geological formations like the Grand Canyon or the Royal Gorge or even the Mississippi River Valley, if we discover that there are fossils of sea creatures at the tops of mountains, if we find out that there are oil and coal deposits underneath layers and layers of sedimentary rock, if we discover thousands of fossils that have been perfectly preserved without ever decaying, you realize that there is a ton of geological evidence to support a global deluge. But that's not why we believe in the flood. We believe there was a flood because God said so in his word. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who cannot lie, says the scriptures cannot be broken. And your word is truth. Just because we know that there was really a flood doesn't mean we can't ask, why? Why was there a flood? Well, God answers that question for us in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. You might say that's kind of the backdrop for the flood. The human race had gone from bad to worse. It had become so violent, so depraved, that God decided he needed to wipe it out. But now contrast that violent and depravity with the man named Noah. The Bible says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Don't misunderstand those words. Doesn't mean he was without sin. When he says he's righteous, he means he was right with God because he trusted in God's promise to send a Messiah. And he put that God-given faith into action in his life. That's what the Bible means when he says he walked faithfully with God. You think about that a minute. I mean, the entire world was unbelievers, except for Noah and his family. Talk about being outnumbered. Can you relate? You look around and you think, man, we are outnumbered. Our world is filled with people who want nothing to do with God. People who are depraved. People who hold up violence as if it's a virtue. That's the world that Noah was living in. And that's why God decided, in an act of unconditional love, to destroy the world. Say what? What do you mean, an act of love? It doesn't sound like love to me, destroying the whole world. Sounds like justice. Sounds like God angry over sin. Well, yes, it was certainly that too. I mean, Paul wasn't kidding when he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And again, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. A universal flood designed to wipe out every unbeliever in the world is certainly an expression of God's justice. But it wasn't just justice. It was also grace. Why do I say that? Three reasons. First, remember what God said in Genesis 6, verse 3. My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. In other words, when God realizes how wicked the world had become, he still gave them 120 years to turn away from their sin and turn back to him and the free forgiveness he was offering them. That's grace. And you can bet that Noah proclaimed that grace to anybody who would listen during the 120 years that he built the ark. But there's another reason. The flood is an expression of grace. It's found in Noah himself. I mean, Noah was a member of the human race, right? The human race that is born opposed to God. Noah, like every sinner, deserved to be down in the floodwaters with everybody else. And yet God showed him grace. God rescued him. He put him on the ark. He saved his life. Again, can you relate to Noah? We're part of that human race too, right? Our heart is corrupt by nature. We prove it every day. We think filthy thoughts. We love what God forbids. We love ourselves more than anybody else. I mean, no matter how hard we try, we can't stop sinning. And that means God should have put us at the bottom of the ocean, or worse, in the fires of hell. But instead of that, he sent somebody else to hell in our place. And through the washing of baptism, he connects us to Jesus, and Jesus becomes our ark. that rescues us. In fact, the Bible draws a comparison between the waters of our baptism and the waters of the flood. Peter says it. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a neat picture? I mean, just as the waters of baptism lifted up Noah and his family away from all that death and destruction, so also the waters of our baptism lift us up away from all the eternal destruction that our sins have earned. But that's not the only expression of God's grace. There's one more. Think about it this way. Imagine what would have happened if that world full of violent unbelievers would have turned their wrath on the last remaining remnants of God's people, Noah and his family. What if they would have put to death Noah and his family? You realize what else would have died at that moment? The bloodline of the Savior. God said that the Messiah was going to come from Noah and his son Shem. If they're dead, so is God's promise. That means that when God preserved Noah's life, he wasn't just thinking of Noah and his family. He was thinking of you and your family, who are now beneficiaries of that Messiah that came from the line of Noah. That too is grace. Now the question is, do all those expressions of grace in the flood have any impact on Noah and his heart and his life? Yes, absolutely. I mean, first, that grace produced faith in Noah's heart. It led him to trust God, to take God at his word, even if what God was asking him to do didn't maybe make a lot of sense to Noah's human reason. I mean, think about it. Noah, build a great big box on dry ground with really no way to get it to the ocean. But Noah trusts God. Trust God's plan. And when Noah preaches to the people that he's building this ark because it's going to rain and rain and rain, you realize the people of those days maybe thought, rain? What's that? Genesis gives us the impression that God watered the earth with streams that came up from the ground. Maybe there'd never been rain before. And when God told Noah that we're going to put all these animals in the ark, maybe Noah's going, we're going to do what? How's that going to work? But he trusts that God will provide. And when God finally shuts the door on Noah in the ark, Noah trusts that this isn't the door to his coffin. It's rather the door to the biggest life preserver in the world. I mean, you just think about the faith that Noah and his family displayed through this whole scene. I mean, to be thinking, I'm not sure how this is going to work, and man, I'm terrified with the idea of, you know, living with all these wild animals, but God, I'm going to trust you. And not just for a day or a week or even a month, but for 375 days they were in the ark. Tell me they didn't think at least once, how long? When is this going to end? Again, can you relate? You ever thought to yourself, God, how long? When will this end? God, I'm afraid of how this is going to end. The very same thing that bolstered Noah's faith bolsters ours as well. And it's simply God's grace. It's God's undeserved love for us in Christ. It's the unbreakable promises that he's made to us in his word. Promises like Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or Genesis, I am your shield and your very great reward. Or Jesus' own words, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Ultimately, it's God's gracious promises about life on the other side of the grave that gives us the faith to trust God with life on this side of the grave. Even when the wind is blowing and the waters is rising. But now there's one more way that God's grace is shown in the flood. It's shown by the increase of gratitude that it works in Noah's heart. And there's no better way that's shown than right here in our text. I mean, think about it. As soon as Noah comes out of the ark, followed by all those animals, what's the first thing he does? He starts exploring this brave new world. Nope. He says, let's burn that stinking barn of animal dung right now. No. What does he do? Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And you think about that a minute. Before Noah fires up the grill to have the first barbecue on dry ground for the last year, he offers a sacrifice. The Hebrew word here for sacrifice, olah, refers to a complete burnt offering, an absolute dedication of everything to God. And you think about what an incredibly valuable offering he was putting up here, right? God had given them 7 clean animals to eat, and now he's taking one of them and giving it back to God. Before anything else, he gives it to the Lord. That's not only an expression of gratitude, it's an expression of trust that God is going to continue to provide for his needs. Again, is there an application here for us? I think so. And when you kind of step back, when believers step back and realize and see the big picture, that by our sins, we've earned far worse than a flood. We've earned hell, and God has rescued us from it. And God has put us on the ark of Jesus Christ. And he's now given me a new life to live in gratitude to God and in glory to him. How can we not be moved to do exactly what Noah did? And that's offer to God our valuable thank offering. Whether that's a portion of our income or our time, or the steak dinner that we forego that we're looking so forward to. I mean, this is what grace does. This is what the message of the flood is all about. It's all about God's amazing grace. Grace that was shown to Noah, and grace that's shown to you and me as well. In Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. today. God bless and keep you.